Now today is a special day, for today is a birthday. Birthdays are special, right, children? And what birthday is it today? It's not the birthday of the Holy Spirit, because He was much longer around than time can tell. But it's the birthday of the New Testament church. The New Testament really begins in Acts 2, not in Matthew 1. Matthew 1 is still the old Jewish church time. And it's the birthday of the church, and the Holy Spirit came upon this earth in that spectacular way, as we, and as I assume the other churches did too this morning, stopped to consider from Acts 2. All of a sudden, this mighty rushing sound of a wind, and the Holy Spirit appeared in the tongues of fire on the heads of the people. Now that's a special day, because that day, as Peter began to preach, the church took off. And what we just sang, Christ shall have dominion to the remotest ends of the earth today. There are His people, even here. So, this evening, I'd like to challenge us, being part of the New Testament church outwardly. Amazing things happen in the book of Acts that we would love to see happen today. Each one of our churches, I do think, have the desire to see God's kingdom grow. We desire to see more people come to join the kingdom of God in a real, personal, spiritual way, don't we? If you love the Lord and are loving that work of Christ, you cannot be satisfied with the status quo of the church in New Zealand. And if you are, then maybe tonight's study of the scriptures will help us to see we should not. Let us take a look in the book of Acts, and I wrote it out on the outline for the people that are not having their own scriptures perhaps with them. But there was a spectacular growth taking place in the early part of the Christian church. I'll read from chapter 2, verse 47. I'll just read the scriptures and let you think of them as we read them. There we read about the New Testament church praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now notice they are praising God. That is the first characteristic of the church. And they're having favor with all the people. Who are all these people? And there are people living around and within Jerusalem. But notice also that the Lord is growing this church. He added. And that's not only then. If you move on to chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Not here and there, one or two, multitudes, large numbers are added to the church there. If you go on to chapter 9, verse 31. After a period of strong persecution, mostly by Saul, we read in verse 31 of chapter 9, then had the churches rest. The word is prosperity. Throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified, were built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. No stagnant condition, The church kept on growing, even in this time when there was no persecution. Now one more scripture, 16, verse 4 and 5. Chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. And this is far beyond Israel. This is already in what we today could call Turkey. And as they went through the cities, they, that is Paul and his companion, delivered them the decrees, the decisions, for to keep. And he's referring to something in chapter 15. That were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Just notice that word. Daily. And it's not internal growth of children being born. This is outward growth of unbelievers joining the church. Daily. Now, our church has more room. All other churches in Carleton have more room. But we're not seeing churches growing today. We're not seeing church growth at all, to be honest. In the 10 years I've been pastor in this church, we have grown, but mostly internally. Not so much because we got neighbors coming to listen and commit to the Word of God. So what is the problem? What is God telling us in the scripture that brought on this spectacular growth? What is this book of Acts all about? I have a little disagreement with the name of the book. The book is called the Acts of the Apostles. As if they did anything towards growing the church. And dear friends, the real reason for the growth of the church is the Holy Spirit. This is the book about the Acts of the Holy Ghost. We have four books about Jesus. One that follows about the Holy Spirit. The first four Gospels about Jesus. Really, in a certain way, you could say the book of Acts is also about Jesus. Because it's Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit. He's building that church. The Holy Ghost. Now, remember that flame that we saw this morning as we studied Acts 2 on the heads of these disciples? That fire is kindling hearts for God. Without the Holy Spirit, even Jesus would have nothing following him except his own shadow. That's how important the Holy Spirit is. He grew the church. But why is she not growing the church today? Hold on to that question. That's the question I like to study with you and me tonight. So it was the Holy Spirit who grew this church in this spectacular number. But he did not do it on his own. He used something for it. What did the Holy Spirit use to build this church? He used the church people. He used the people that were the living people of God. Now notice in chapter of John 14. I'll read the verse to you. John 14 verse 12. Jesus says something really important. He says, before he left, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you and to his disciples, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Yeah, they did some miracles in the beginning. They did some fantastic miracles in the beginning. But Jesus says this as well. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus said the church will do greater things than he ever did. He's not talking about miracles, because they did also miracles, and Jesus' miracles equal to miracles that the disciples and the apostles did in the beginning. Then what is the Lord talking about? "You will do greater works than I did." That's the fruit of the ministry, the preaching. As they preach the word, That was a spectacular fruit that Jesus would have never seen in his own day. Of course, it wasn't his time, wasn't the purpose for why he came to build the church at that moment. But through the Holy Spirit, God says, I will use you to build my church through the fruit of the ministry. Multitude of peoples were changed, born again, Jews, and particularly also Gentiles. Now, friends, and we need to ask ourselves, if you look at the book of Acts, what activity of the church did the Holy Spirit use? And there's only two that I can come to. The one is preaching. If you go to Acts 8, verse 4. You find in Acts 8, verse 4 and 5, that statement verified. The Holy Spirit blessed the preaching. Notice in Acts 8, verse 4, then therefore they that were scattered abroad, people that were persecuted out of their towns and villages, and they were fleeing all over the place, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. In the next verse, we read about Philip. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What did those people do and what did Philip do? They preached. Now, won't tire you with that because it's not the exact same word in the Greek. The first word, preaching, the people were not preaching like I'm doing right now. They were talking about Jesus. They were sharing them. They were having coffee and they were talking not about the latest rugby scores. Talking about the Lord Jesus. They were talking just, we could derive the word gossip out of this word in the Greek. They were gossiping about the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit used that mightily. Maybe even more than the ordained minister on the pulpit. He used people to build the church. Of course, he also used the ordained ministry, as we read in the next verse, that Philip is preaching Christ unto them. Now, the second activity that the Holy Spirit greatly used is the life of holiness. The life of holiness. The people that we are reading about in the book of Acts, friends, they were no ordinary Christians. Not the ordinary Christians that run in the mill like we see today. Were they? Were they special? Yes. Let's see, read back again in the verses that I already quoted. If you look at chapter 2, verse 47, they were praising God. Not only in their meetings like this. They were praising God when they're laying in the prison. Singing. I don't see that Paul is grumbling around everywhere. Complaining about, I don't have this, I don't have that. I'm missing out here, missing out. Praising God. When's the last time you made an unbeliever jealous? Jealous. That's the point. These people make people jealous as Christians. Now you go to chapter 9, verse 31 again. And once more, it just strikes me how beautifully the Holy Spirit has recorded the memory. These people were edified, they were built up in their faith, and they walked in the fear of the Lord. Childlike, tender respect for God. These people walked in knowing what God told them. And they walked, notice the connection, but also the order. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They go together. They go together. As we walk outwardly in what God told us, we'll experience the fear and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now once more in chapter 16, verse 4 and 5, same passage I quoted earlier. Paul came and he shared with them the decisions of the apostles in Jerusalem. And notice the people kept what was ordained They obeyed it. They lived. And they were established in the faith and increased the number daily. Now, what does it mean, establishing the faith? Slowly on, they got clearer and clearer in how they are to live. They have a lot to learn because they're just beginning Christians. They had to learn what God's will was and all these issues of idolatry and eating of sacrifices and so on. Now, what have we learned so far tonight? Holy Spirit has blessed the church with enormous growth. He used the preaching. He used the walk of the Christians. Now bring me my second question this evening. What will bring true church growth today? Let's pause together and sing Psalter 177, verse 1. And I request you to stand as we sing that. 177, verse 1. Well, we've seen together that the Holy Spirit used the preaching and the church. And now we together, if we have a heart for the kingdom of God, we struggle with the same questions, friends. How can we see this church grow? How can we see that more people may come under the banner of Jesus? In the multitude of the king's subject is the king's honor, it says somewhere in Proverbs. And so, what will bring the true church growth today, both in number as well as in quality? I will go back to the scriptures, the same old Holy Spirit. Jesus says this in John 16 about the Holy Spirit in verse 8 to 11. And when He is come, the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The word reprove is to put something in its right light. It's to expose. Now, if I shed light on something that's been hidden and I make it known to you, I am reproving. He says the Holy Spirit will reprove the world, the unbeliever, the unsaved, and will convict him of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But how does the Holy Spirit do that today? How does the Holy Spirit reprove the world? One, by preaching. He does it by the preaching of the Word of God again. Same as He did in the book of Acts. Paul and Peter and James and all those men went out to do what? Preach. And today, we are called to do the same. Now, I'll be short on that because I'm not preaching to preachers, although there may be a few here. But 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 4, the apostle says to Timothy,
This is what I want you to do. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For look, the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. But they are going to heap up after their own lust teachers that have itching ears. And they'll turn many away from the truth and turn them to fables. Now, what is the only way we can see church growth today? Preach the word. You say, but they're not coming. We've been inviting people from the community to come to listen to the preaching. They're not coming. That's right. They're waiting for you to come to them. That's why you sit next to one tomorrow in the train. That's why you live next to one in the street. That's why you work next to one in the workshop. See, God is sending His people out into the world. To do what? To gossip about the Word. And He may use that. Now, they may not come to listen to the preacher on the pulpit. But they may have to listen to you. And the second way, how does the Holy Spirit indeed reprove these people then from their sin? There is nothing that reproves more than living the life of holiness. Same way as in the old, in the new, and here in the book of Acts, living the life of holiness, be ye holy as I am holy. Dear friends, our Christian witness in the community of unbelievers is your most powerful witness. But they don't want to listen to me. No, indeed. They can shut out your words. They can shut the door. Say, nope, not interested. They can fall asleep on you. They can walk away. They see you coming. Go around. Avoid meeting you. They can do all that with their ear. But they can't shut their eyes. They can shut their eyes. They cannot turn off their feelings. They cannot turn off the other senses by which God reaches our inside. They may see your light. They may feel the warmth of your love, even though they don't deserve a stitch of it. They may observe your choices. They make and see your sacrifices. They read your life. And they may see a light, or they may feel and taste salt. And God may use that. You notice repeatedly what we studied tonight, that in the book of Acts, the church multiplied daily, not because they did all kinds of spectacular things, did they? Preach the word, live the life. And the Holy Spirit did the rest. No, they didn't convert a single sinner. They did not regenerate a single man. They did do nothing except to shine the light, to be the salt. Same today as it was back then. So if we sum this up, if we really desire to see real Spirit work church growth, then what are we going to do? Let's never lower the standards. Let's never lower the standards of this beautiful book. For that's one way to chase the Spirit away. And that's the one we need the most. Now, this book is the wholesome truth of God. And we must always use this book. Now, whatever is wholesome is not necessarily sweet. I like a Snicker bar much better than something that's maybe much healthier. So it is in the Bible. The message is not always sweet and appealing. It's not always nice and beautiful. It sometimes is cutting and reproving when it cuts down through all our covers and gets to the point. Says there is the issue, sin issue. The Word of God never must be lowered. Secondly, let's also not lower the standards of godly living. Imagine we go to Castle Point tomorrow. We don't really use the lighthouse anymore. But imagine 100 years ago we need that lighthouse. And we go to Castle Point tomorrow and we paint all the windows black. Now that's what we do if as a Christian we lower the standards of godliness. We paint the windows black. Gone is our testimony. Dear friends, let us recognize when we read the book of God and we read this book of Acts, it is the standards of godliness that is the most effective testimony. And that's tonight where our challenge comes from the book of Ephesians. If we dim the light and the candle by hiding it behind worldly living or loveless living or unalluring living or sinful living, then we do everything to hinder the growth of God's church. And that's why I'd like to lead you now in the closing to this portion of Ephesians 5. Now, it speaks about the calling of the church, but hasn't that beautiful text, "Be filled with the Spirit"? So let us together sing again, but this time the second verse of Psalter 177. The second verse, 177, "Oh, let the nations all be glad and sing to God with joy and mirth." Now that's what our desire is, isn't it? "For thou shalt judge with equity and lead the nations of the earth." So let's sing 177, verse 1. And let us this time sit. Ephesians 5 is Paul's exhortation, reproof, instruction. As he said, Timothy, this is what you need to do. He does it himself, doesn't he? Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus in this chapter. And he's saying, you have twofold calling in this chapter. You are to reproof and you are to allure. Christian living is between those two poles, reproof and allure. That's why God has placed us, if we are indeed one of Spirit-filled believers, we have a calling to reprove. You read that word reproof in this chapter, in one of the verses. Paul says in verse 11, the word reproof. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now that's that word that we found about the Holy Spirit, who says he will reprove the world of sin. And who does the Holy Spirit use for that? He never operates outside the Word and outside his people. So Paul says, look, you don't reprove sin if you continue to partake of the sins of the world. Now, Paul is dealing with some young Christians here in Ephesus. And they might have come out of all kinds of worldly lifestyles, addicted to all kinds of sins, as he has said so in chapter 2, that you guys used to walk according to the course of this world, really in all kinds of sinful ways. He says, no, now you are different. You are the followers of God. You are the dear children of God. So he begins the chapter and he says, look, you don't reprove sin by partaking in the sins of the world. Now look with verse 3 and 4. Don't be involved with fornication, sexual sin. Don't be involved with uncleanness. So far we say, yeah, of course we don't. Now the next verse. Covetousness. We don't get so much involved with fornication. We know better. We're not getting involved with uncleanness. We know better. But what's the crowning sin of the Western Christian church today? Covetousness. And Paul says, look, that ought not even to be named among you. Look at that. He says, you ought not even to talk about that. Now, I know you men who are having your smoke hole tomorrow with all kinds of worldly people, what they talk about. We don't talk about that. We're Christians. That's right. Paul says, this is not even to be named among you. You are not even to talk about it. That never got to be the topic of your normal conversation. Now, we don't talk about the sexual sins and so on. But how about the covetousness, the materialism? How about that? Talk about how much we're making. How much we want to make. How expensive everything is. How much tax we're going to have to pay, or how many we're going to gain again. It's often revolves around money. Yes or no? Ought not to be even named, because if an unbeliever hears you talking about that, you're not reproving. Friends, here we lack the power, don't we, of the testimony. As we so often talk about things as if they are normal, acceptable. Verse 7 and 8, I'll give you another two verses. Paul says, be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. You know, long ago you lived in ignorance. And now are ye the light in the Lord, walk as the children of light. And look, these are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness, righteous living and truth, faithfulness. So Paul says, make sure you got your lines drawn real clear. Don't get involved with the things that you used to get involved in. But let that light of the fruit of the Spirit shine. Goodness. What is that? Generous. Benevolent. Righteousness, that means just and upright. And truth means moral truth. Now look at verse 11 once more. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What is having fellowship? That's having connection. That's having the same views, the same values, to think the same way. That is indeed being on their level and to delight in the things that the unbeliever is delighting in. Now, I feel guilty. Don't you? I don't think my lines are clear enough. And if we are having these clear lines, what are we missing? We're going to miss the testimony. Why our church is not growing? It's not because the world is so evil. That's always been evil. Been always ungodly. It was ungodly in Paul's days, in Peter's days. It's the most ungodly society in Rome. Why is your church not growing? Fault lies in the church. Our testimony is dim. Maybe because we have indeed so fuzzied up the lines between godliness and worldliness that there is little reproof. Now, the second thing that Paul mentions is you can't reprove when you're drunk with wine. I'll skip down to verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You can't reprove when you're drunk. There's an old saying which says, when the wine is out of the can, the wisdom is out of the man. Now, is Paul really talking about wine here? Is he really talking about alcoholic beverages? That we shouldn't drink any of that? Well, probably it's a very good idea you don't, if you can't control it. But the image is what he's after. Alcohol takes control of you. Alcohol takes control of your thinking. Alcohol dulls your senses. Alcohol, too much of it, makes you lose the sense of right and wrong. And you do things you're going to regret. Right? Alcohol takes control of you. It sits in every part of your body. Your mind, your limbs, and everything. Now, Paul is not thinking only of alcohol, friends. That would be a very simplistic way of explaining the scriptures here. What is he thinking of then? Now look, he says, if you are a follower of Christ and you're drinking in the spirit of the world, you're merging yourself in the thinking of the world, you're adopting the way they live, the way they think, the way they work, the way they aim, the way they go, what's going to happen? You're going to get drunk. It leads to excess. It leads to breaking down. It leads to messiness. We begin to swim in the lane of the unbeliever. Now, what is to the unbeliever life? For the one is the beach. For the next is his fishing rod. For the next it is his cars. For the next it is his pleasures. For the other one it is cruising around the world. For the next one it's eating and drinking. For the next one it's work and business. For the other one it is drugs and sex. And on goes the list. And the more we involve ourselves in that, the more drunk we become. And if we're drunk with the excess, we're useless. Now you know, and I've said it enough to you, congregation, when I go to China and I meet the Christians there who live in all simplicity, the most sacrificial ways of life, and content with it. I come away thinking our Christianity is drunk. Drunk with the material, covetousness, possessions, living for here now, comforts, enlarging our comfort zone. We're not having this ministry mindset. Pilgrims, journeying. This is what Paul's talking about. He says, you believers out there in Ephesus, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. We saw this last week, this picture in the New Dominion. Maybe you saw it too. This is Bangkok, this riot. There's all these tires laying in the middle of the street, and there's a fire laying towards the end, burning up, and this is a guy laying in front with a bottle in his hand, drunk, asleep. You seen the picture? I thought, yes, Lord. That's Christianity in general. That's what we as Christians often look to the world. Do we realize that? And if we don't realize that, our testimony out there is ineffective. It is going to be making no impression. And that is exactly the struggle that we're seeing today. Why we are not alluring, as it were, in this world. Now, the third statement then. You can only allure when you're filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Now that's a beautiful exhortation. And Spirit-filled man is like salt in a rotten place and a light in a dark place. What is a Spirit-filled man? That's not a man who has visions. That's not a man who talks as you can understand him. I say it simply. You know the Spirit-filled man? It's a man like Jesus. That's a man when you meet and you walk away and you say, I cannot forget what I just saw. What I just felt, what I just heard, what I just met. It's a man who reminds me something that I ought to be, and I'm not. Something that I want to be, I don't see how. That's a man filled with the Spirit. It's a practical, Christ-like, living person who is filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know, when you come in, you meet him, you don't hear him complain. You hear him speaking with hymns and songs and spiritual songs, making melody in the heart. The man is joyful, giving thanks always for all things and to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The man who is a attraction goes his way singing and thanking the Lord. Are we known like that in the communities? Are we known like that? Spirit-filled men that allure, that draw you, that just leave you that impression. I want to be like that. Now, so how do I be filled with the Spirit? How are you to be filled with the Spirit, friends? That is indeed a beautiful question to ask. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's not just a button we turn around. Say, how do I get the Spirit-filled life? Well, let's begin with hearing what the Spirit says. You notice in Revelation 2 and 3, you have another letter to Ephesus. I think it's Revelation 2. Yes. There's another letter to the Ephesus congregation. And this letter ends everywhere, and every one of those letters ends this way. And he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Remarkable. It is Jesus who speaks, and yet it's the Spirit that speaks. And every one of these congregations, not everyone, but most of them, all get an exhortation because they are backsliding. Not all of them. I think there's one exception there. So if we want to be Spirit-filled, let's begin to ask ourselves, what art thou saying to me, Holy Spirit? What is the Word speaking to me? Let's get on our knees before the Scriptures and let's begin to listen again. What is thou saying? And secondly, if he begins to identify in our life areas where we are sinning, let's begin to confess. Let's begin to confess our sins. Let's begin to say, we have grieved the Spirit, Lord. We have driven thee away from the church, as it were, or at least we have caused thee to hold back. We cannot but acknowledge, friends, that we have grieved the Holy Ghost. How can you be so sure about that, Pastor? Well, if I read the book of Acts and I see this church grow and grow and grow, and people daily added, the testimony being blessed, why is that not happening today? Because the Spirit is so much gone out of our life and out of our talk. So let us unite together this evening and continue in fervent and humble and expectant prayer for the Holy Spirit. We have no control over the wind. We have no control over the Holy Ghost. We can begin tonight to supplicate, to pray. Lord, if we want to see this world changed by the Word, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Move us. Touch us. Change us. So friends, we can't win. Or we can as a church not win others for Christ's kingdom when we are sending the message that Christ's kingship is marginal in our life. We cannot. And so let's use the Scriptures as a wake-up call. You know, Paul says, look, wake up, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The Christian church today is largely asleep, customizing Christ's will and grieving the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the only reason I can identify why we struggle with a decreasing of the church in New Zealand. Not increasing. We want to, we desire, we pray for it. But the Spirit is not blessing those means. And that's what we need to take our home tonight. Friends, that we need to ask the Lord, please show us. And if we as believers would like to make an impact and dispel the darkness, well, let me close with that. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 177, verse 3. The earth has yielded her increase. God, yea, our own God, shall bless. We shall be blessed, and all the earth shall reverently his name confess. So we'll sing 177, and please stand when we sing that verse. Once more, homework, dear congregation, my own church, and those who have come here as guests tonight, we all have the same word this evening to take home, that we may pray together, also in the days to come, as the church of the old, of the disciples, praying for the coming of the Spirit in a refreshing way, in a renewing way. And if we may truly pray that, I'm sure these scriptures that we looked at tonight will begin to speak more to us than it even did this evening. May I now lead you in a closing prayer? Most holy God, it is never easy to face the reality and to face these scriptures this evening that starkly contrast with what we experience in New Zealand. Scriptures, Lord, that sometimes will discourage us when we look at our own efforts and our own struggles to attract even in a meaningful way others to become interested alone in the Scriptures and the message of it. And so we thank Thee tonight for this Scripture that Thou laid before us to call us to search, to see also, Lord, where we have redrawn lines and become perhaps far more conformed in our thinking and acting to the world and what we realize. And so we pray tonight that Thou would help us to take this word back, Lord, and let it work in us. Let it work through us. Let me meditate on it and improve it. And so bless us together, Lord, each one of us in our own ways, in our own desires. Oh, we beseech Thee for that heaven-sent revival. And we may see Thy kingdom prosper. If it may please Thee, even in this part of the world. We thank Thee, Lord, for the tremendous growth seen in other places. We look at certain jealousy at that. When we hear of the fruit of simple testimonies and ministries in other countries around the world. And we may thank Thee for that and pray that indeed those churches may be blessed richly. But Lord, take not Thy Holy Spirit from us. And take not the candlestick of thy word out of our midst. And we confess we're worthy of that, but we know that thou art also a merciful God and gracious. And we pray therefore, Almighty Father in heaven, that thou for Christ's sake forgive us our sins and raise us up to be true light bearers in this dark and evil age. Guide us in the week before us, Lord, of all the work, traveling, requirements, be it our young people at school and university, us at work, whatever we may have to meet this week, please help us to meet it. We ask this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.